My name is Margaret Cottle, and I welcome all of you here as well. The scripture reading is from Acts 2, verses 14 to 41, and it's on page 1004 in your pew Bible. Before I start, I got Jeff's permission to share one brief thing with you, and that is this year I've been having a really wonderful time with a new scripture reading program that I read 10 chapters throughout the Bible every day. And every day, the last thing that is read is a chapter from Acts. So all year, I've been reading a chapter from Acts every day. And it is so encouraging and exciting to see what God is doing. These folks had no idea what they were doing, and God used them mightily. So that gives me a lot of hope. And while we're studying Acts, I'm going to put out the challenge out there. I can't remember what you're supposed to say, the call out to the challenge. But anyway, every day that you can, read one chapter of Acts. You don't have to read the other nine chapters. Just read the one chapter of Acts. There's 28 chapters, so about you read it once a month, and it'll just encourage you in your walk. So if you have been lagging in your scripture reading, try this. It's really exciting. Okay, with that little introduction, let's look at Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and the glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. I'll just pray for Jeff before we get started. Father God, we thank you for the words that you have given to Jeff to share with us today. We pray that you would give us open hearts and open minds to hear your word, and that you would give us your power through your Holy Spirit to put them into practice. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. For those who don't know me, my name is Jeff, and I'm one of the pastors here at University Chapel. It's good to have you with us. Well, we have just heard the very first proclamation of the gospel by an apostle. Up until this time, Jesus had been the one proclaiming the gospel. And in fact, what we actually have is Luke, who wrote it, sermon notes. He wrote the book of Acts. Peter preaches a sermon, and about 3,000 people believed. By pretty much any standard, that's an amazing outreach event. And Luke tells us that when he'd finished speaking, the crowd were cut to the heart. How about you? How did these words touch your heart? How does Peter's presentation of the gospel compare with presentations you've heard? Maybe you've been on a training course on how to share the gospel. How does what he said compare to what you were taught? So I'd say, here's some things that I've encountered on training courses and things that I've said in the years that I have shared the gospel with people. One is, of course, that, well, people just need to know that God loves them. Sometimes I feel this pressure to, I just got to make sure that people know Jesus died for their sins. And really, they're not going to be Christians until they've prayed the believer's prayer. They need to ask Jesus into their hearts. And sometimes I feel I have to emphasize that we are saved by faith, not by works. We just have to believe. Now, I'm not suggesting these are wrong, and because there's truth in all of those things. But Peter doesn't mention any of them. And I think it's actually quite helpful for us to look carefully at what he does say. Because I think that then we will find hope and confidence for our own witness. If we can grasp how Peter is presenting the gospel to this crowd. And I think it's very helpful for us to understand what he calls them to at the end. Now, we're going to wrestle with what he says in a spiritual practice at the end. And I'll explain more when we get there. But an understanding of what Peter's saying is foundational to that spiritual exercise. So please track with me, so that you can engage most fully in what we're going to do when we take some time to dwell on what's going on. Peter addresses the crowd and refers to what has just happened. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Now, we skipped over the first part of the chapter, which is a great piece of the chapter, but hey, I've preached on it a couple of times at Pentecost. So you can go back and listen to some of those sermons if you'd like to. Now, since Jesus' ascension, His disciples, we know from Acts chapter 1, have been meeting regularly for prayer. Not just the 12 disciples, but all his followers. And they were gathered there once more when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. There's a sound like rushing wind, and they speak in a variety of languages that were spoken by many different people who had come from all over the Roman Empire to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And the people are wondering what's going on. And Peter stands up and begins to explain to them. And he tells them that what they're seeing is what Joel had prophesied. That's what's now taking place. God is pouring out his Spirit. And the consequence of this, according to Joel's prophecy, is that all people, young and old, men and women, will have a variety of spiritual gifts and experiences with prophecies and visions and dreams and so on that had previously been reserved for just a few designated people. And according to Joel, there'd be all kinds of signs and wonders. But essentially, these final days would be a time when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, in this gospel presentation that Peter is making, he connects it to an observable event, the one that they had just witnessed. And what he does is he refers to it, and then he interprets it from Scripture. And I think this is a very good lesson for us. We too can begin our interactions with others as far as the gospel goes by starting with something that is happening. Now, it may be as simple as answering a question or as amazing as talking to someone after they've seen a healing. But whatever it is that gives us that opportunity to speak, we want to clearly interpret what is going on from Scripture. To refer to a Bible passage that speaks into whatever it is that has created the opportunity. And so as an aside, let me say that this assumes for us to be effective witnesses that we are constantly growing in our knowledge of Scripture, so that when something happens, we know what verse or what passage to bring into the conversation. Because I'll tell you this, there is a big difference between saying, I think so and so, and the Bible says this or that. Because when we let the Bible speak, we are letting God speak for himself. And that is always going to be powerful. And we will see this pattern repeated as we go deeper into Acts. But Peter doesn't dwell there. Joel describes what will happen in the last days, says verse 17. And this thing they've just witnessed is the last days. But the reason that Peter is so sure these are the last days and that God is mightily at work is because Jesus has been shown to be Lord and Christ. Lord and Messiah. So very, very interestingly, Peter does not focus on what the Holy Spirit has just done. He very quickly moves the spotlight to Jesus. And this is the intention of the work of the Spirit. This is what Jesus said in John 16 from verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It is a big mistake for us to make the Holy Spirit the center. He is always here to lift Jesus up. And so Peter immediately focuses on Jesus. And he says that Jesus himself was attested or approved by God with works and signs and wonders. And he says, you know these things. Obviously, they'd heard stuff said. Maybe they were there or they'd heard about it. And he says that nonetheless, in spite of all that he did and the wonders that attested to who he was, with the full foreknowledge and within the plan of God, Jesus was crucified. Which, of course, is not quite saying Jesus died for your sins. But I suppose it is saying Jesus died. But again, that's just the intro to his proclamation. It's just two verses. For the next 12 verses, Peter focuses on the resurrection and the ascension, starting at verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he explains that David had predicted the resurrection of a future holy king. He quotes two of David's Psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110, to make two points. First is that David is dead. Okay, he is buried in Jerusalem. 1 Kings 2:10 tells us that. So when he says, when David is writing in Psalm 16 that his body would not be abandoned to Hades or to see corruption, David was not talking about himself. He was talking about the holy or faithful one who would come after him. And secondly, he points out that David called this person Lord. He says that this person will sit at God's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. And Peter says that Jesus, through his resurrection and ascension, is proved to be this Holy One. And as I said last week, I think we as God's people need to spend a lot more time dwelling on the significance and the power of the resurrection and the ascension. And Peter makes his point, or these points, by his emphasis on the word Lord. Because Joel, as he had quoted him, said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And David called this Holy One who would not see decay, Lord. And through Jesus' resurrection and ascension, God confirmed that he is both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. And in pointing this out, Peter makes clear that these references to Jesus clearly put him on the same level as God. Miraculously, astoundingly, he is divine. But they crucified him. And this message rips through the crowd. They have seen or probably heard much of this story. It's only, who knows, a year at most maybe since Jesus was crucified. And now they're watching this event of simple Galileans, that it says in verse 7, speaking in a multitude of the languages of the empire. And they'd heard this huge noise of rushing wind, even though the air was calm. And now Peter explains it to them. And they realize what's going on. And so it says, verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And so with great humility, they appeal to their common Jewish heritage with Peter and the other disciples, saying, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. If they do, they will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the promise in Joel, and as it turns out elsewhere, he says, verse 39, is for you. Wow. The promise
the promises that he refers to are for us. All we have to do is repent and be baptized. Fantastic. But what does that mean? To a certain extent, we know what baptism is, you know, being dunked in water and so on. But I'm not sure we always understand and grasp how much of an identity thing it is. The ancients in the ancient world knew what allegiance was in ways that we really don't understand in our time. Our levels of commitment to things are much lower than they were in those times. Honor played a huge part. Once you'd aligned yourself with someone, you didn't just walk out on them. And so baptism for them was irrevocable. It was choosing a side with a commitment that meant loyalty unto death. And the other thing they were to do was to repent. And that's where I want to spend some time this morning, so that we can get inside the meaning of this word, to understand it in our souls and to experience it in our own lives. And so we're going to do a spiritual exercise of repentance. And I'm going to warn you, it is hard. Not because it's difficult, but because it's deep. And to understand what repentance is, I want to give a few illustrations. So imagine you go to a doctor and he says, look, your blood pressure's too high, your cholesterol's through the roof, you're borderline diabetic, you've got to stop smoking and drinking, you have to lose weight, you've got to exercise, you need to watch what you eat, get into a program, get cholesterol and blood pressure medication, because otherwise you're going to become an invalid. Life is going to become difficult and you're going to die young. Now, when a doctor says that to someone, to make those kinds of changes, to get your life turned around from where you are, that's like repentance. And it's not easy. Stopping smoking, not easy. If you drink a lot, stopping drinking is not easy. You know, if you eat badly, starting to eat healthy isn't easy. Starting to eat less isn't easy. Starting to exercise isn't easy. Each of these things is not just a quick momentary decision. It's a daily decision. It's a moment by moment decision. And so repentance is much more than just feeling bad about something, saying, oh, Lord, sorry about that, you know, simple. Oh, sorry, Lord. That's not repentance. Technically, the term metanoia, repentance, means to turn around. And I think perhaps in the biblical sense, it also means to turn towards. It means that you see you're going in the wrong direction. It requires you to locate the point you're trying to reach, and then to turn and to begin moving there. Repentance is a process, is a commitment. A while ago, a student came to see me in quite a crisis. UBC had sent him a letter after his first term to say that if he did not get his grades up by about 20%, he would be denied re-registration. And his problem was not brain power. When he came here, he'd hardly studied at all. He preferred to go partying and drinking with his friends and smoking pot with them. He got romantically involved with a girl, and that hadn't gone well, so he'd had some problems there too. And he was a foreign student, struggling both with culture shock and with the freedom of being far from his parents. And I met with him and we worked to try and turn his life around. No more drinking, no more smoking pot. Go to the library, not to the party. Get over the girl and, hey, don't see her anymore. It's over. She's not interested. You're going to have to deal with the pain. You need to get some exercise. You got to start getting your sleep patterns correct. You got to eat properly. And you're going to have to study. Now, he worked really hard with this threat looming over him, going home to his parents in disgrace because the university had kicked him out. So he worked hard for the second term he was here, and with an appeal and a few letters, we got him through. That's repentance. Now, with those pictures in mind, let's focus on Peter's exhortation to repentance. So repentance starts with us locating ourselves. Where are we and where are we heading? It involves looking up to see where God is and also looking to see what God is doing. And we've talked about this thing that he's always at work, John 5:17. And it means for us to turn towards him, to move in that direction and start getting involved in what he is doing. So importantly, repentance is not casual, it's not quick, and it's never finished. Now, it's important here to understand that Peter kind of makes very clear, our sins are already taken care of in Christ. This is not how we earn our salvation. If we call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. It, in fact, is how we lay hold of the promise that Peter is talking about. Acts 38, verses 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Repentance is a response to an invitation. God is inviting us in, promising forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, and repentance is how we say yes. That's not a burden. It is an opportunity to allow God's life to flow into mine so that I am set free, given peace and joy, shalom. We talk about that often. Being renewed through the Spirit, filling me up with new life. It is the release from the bondage of sin and deceit and the emptiness of promises that never deliver. Now, rather than explain it anymore, let's get into our spiritual exercise. So I want you to give yourself some personal space. Breathe out. Focus on now. Up to you. Close your eyes. I'm going to move out of the way. You might want to look at the cross, remembering what happened. Do whatever helps. Don't look at me. Okay. Deep breath in and out. First, let us locate ourselves. One of the major problems with our incessant busyness is that we get little time to take stock, to figure out where we are and how we feel. We jump from one thing to another without time for introspection and self-awareness. We're going to undo that right now. Locate yourself. There are four main possibilities of where you may be, and there are hundreds of permutations for each one. For those who truly are blessed right now, God feels close, and you have a sense of your connection to Him. For some of you, God feels far away. You feel the emptiness and the longing. Some may be just surviving, struggling with apathy, no real motivation for anything, especially not a walk with God. Some may be feeling fired up, busy with life, lots of things happening, life is exciting, really don't have space or time for God. Locate yourself. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Begin to just play as we go through this. Locate yourself, and wherever you are, now hear the invitation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit are promised to you. Repent. Turn. Take hold of this opportunity. What holds you back? What inhibits your response? Turn away from these things. Turn towards the one who invites. Let the Holy Spirit guide your thoughts. Your ability to respond may be inhibited in a number of ways. One of the most obvious is the enticements that appeal to our desires. Pleasure, success, lust, pride, self-indulgence, greed, personal ambition. Some of us may be entangled in a snare of discontent or anger, despair, resentment, unforgiveness, disappointment, worry. Recognize and name these things. 1 Peter 2:11 says that they wage war on our souls. In the power of the Spirit, name them and give them to God. Feel Him lift them from you. Rest in that place of handing them over, letting them go. In the power of the Spirit, feel the bonds loosening. Feel the weight lifting. Dwell in this place for a moment. Hear the invitation again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit are promised to you. Embrace this new life. Laying hold of the new life may be inhibited by things that, while being good in themselves, have grown to take over your life. When the Spirit prompts you to make space for Him through participation in His work, welcoming, helping, serving other people, sharing in community, is there something that always seems to hold you back? Too much on your plate. Commitments that consume your time in ways that are idolatry. We can get very busy with work and study and family and friends and events and activities, so that we have no time for God and what He is doing in the lives of those around us or in our own life. What spiritual practices are you always too busy for? What always seems to arise as an excuse for not doing the things that the Spirit lays on your heart? The life that God is inviting you and me into is for now. There is more to come, but the new life is for now, not for tomorrow or next week or next year. if you are too busy to do the things that you know God desires for you or has called you to, turn. Repent. If as you're in this space now, you're starting to feel a weight coming on you, just thinking, oh no, there's more that I have to do. Then know that the one who is inviting you is the one who invented Sabbath. He is the one who set 24 hours in a day and set the seasons and the times. There is exactly enough time for you to do all that he desires of you, while still remaining rested, at peace, and renewed every day. What good things are consuming your time and attention in unhealthy or ungodly ways? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Release them. Reorder them. Reprioritize under His gracious prompting and let go things that are your agenda and not His. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit are promised to you. Embrace this new life. But know as well that our walk with God is not only personal and internal. It is also indivisibly outward and communal. The New Testament is full of commands about one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Teach one another. Forgive one another. There are many, many more. The two commandments that sum up the law are love God and love your neighbor. These are what should characterize our lives. Sometimes the bustle and busyness of life, while seeming to be about others, church and family and children and co-workers, can be more about our agendas than what God is trying to do. Our new life in Christ incorporates others, but on God's terms and timetable. And these others are not only those we like, but those that God has brought into our lives. It may be very uncomfortable. They may be annoying, smelly, difficult, mean. but God has brought them into your life for a purpose. Maybe for you, maybe for them. Most often, actually, for both of us. One obvious place is the community of God's people, where we worship and grow, because we don't get to choose our brothers and sisters in Christ. And church is all about shared life. Church is not a service provider. Being the church is about being a giver and a receiver. Not just one giving and becoming burnt out, or taking without investing. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you about your relationships and participation in the community of God's people? Respond to His leading. It is essential for your spiritual formation. There are other places where people come into our daily lives, work and family, where we study, where we learn, how we take leisure, our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, our teammates. What is God doing amongst them? What is He doing in my life through them? What is my part in His work? What is He saying to you? Are some things getting too much time and others not enough? Hear Him speak to you. Let Him lead you. Do not fear what will happen. Go with what He is prompting. Feel the release of saying yes to what He wants you to do. Trust Him. Turn towards Him. Embrace His plan and new life. Hear the invitation again. repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit are promised to you. Embrace this new life. Repentance, turning, reorienting, reprioritizing are the ways we say yes to God. It is when we have found this place and begun to live in it that our own lives will become the starting point for our witness. People will want what we have. Worship team's going to lead us in a song. You can sing or just remain quiet and dwell where you are. Let the rest and peace of God settle upon you.